So we are going to be looking at John chapter 3, and in a bit we're going to be reading from verse 22 until the end. So I don't know if you have ever been a groom or been a best man. Chances are if you're female, you wouldn't have been either. Well. Or if you've been to a wedding, you would have seen a best man perform his tasks and his duties. And a best man's role is to make sure that everything kind of goes without any problems. So the best man supports the groom, he doesn't lose the rings, and he makes sure everything runs smoothly. And in a similar way to bridesmaids and the bride, the best man tries to make sure that he doesn't upstage the groom. Now, I googled famous best men, and I found this picture. This is Michael Jackson on the left, looking really happy in this picture. Liza Minnelli in the middle, and David Guest on the right-hand side. I had to kind of guess who was the best man and who was the groom, because it's not particularly obvious from the photograph. But I guess if your best man was Michael Jackson, as it was in this case, then it's going to be hard for the best man to not upstage the groom, is it not? And so we continue back to our series in John. We're starting a series in John, but you will know before Christmas, if you've been around, that we were doing a series in John. And so we're back here at the start of the year, and we're looking at the theme, Sent Like Jesus, looking at how Jesus was sent by God on mission and how he trains and sends his disciples and us out on mission too. And so today we are picking up from chapter 3. Jesus has just kicked off his ministry. He's just starting it. And we see John the Baptist, in many respects, take the role of a best man. Jesus isn't getting married, so let's not get that bit confused. But he kind of takes the role of a best man supporting the groom on his day. So Andy's going to come and read John chapter 3 and verses 22 to 36.
Thanks. Great. So it's page 1007, if you're looking for it. After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside, where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing at Enon near Salim, because there was plenty of water, and people were coming and being baptized. This was before John was put in prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, that man who is with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he is baptizing, and everyone is going to him." To this John replied, "A person can receive only what is given from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, 'I am not the Messiah, but am sent ahead of him.' The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him, and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater, I must become less. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth, and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. The person who has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them."
Okay, so we see from this passage that if you look just a little bit before in chapter 3, Jesus has just finished teaching a guy called Nicodemus in Jerusalem, and he moves out, you see that in verse 22, to the rural area of Judea, which will be around there. Look, I'm so nervous that my hand's shaking, but somewhere around here, okay? So that's where Jesus and his disciples are doing their thing. They're baptizing people. We actually find out later on in John that it's not Jesus that does the baptizing. It's actually Jesus' disciples that do that. And if you don't actually know what baptizing is, it's just taking a person and submerging them in water. And it's like an outward declaration of the fact that they're a follower of Jesus. So that's what Jesus and his disciples are doing in the Judean kind of countryside in the rural areas. And meanwhile, John the Baptist and his disciples are baptizing people, but up here in Salim Enon. Okay, and it says in verse 23 that he's doing that because it's near water. You can see on the map that it's by the River Jordan. I found that helpful to look at because I didn't know, obviously, where Jerusalem or the Judean countryside or Salim was or the River Jordan. And so whilst John and his disciples are there doing their business of baptizing people, an argument, a bit of a ding-dong, ensues between John's disciples and an unnamed Jew. So a certain Jew we see in verse 25. Now, we're not actually told. John doesn't record what the argument was about, but it seems to be that it's about Jewish purification rites, so kind of religious washing. And as a result of that, look at verse 26. John's disciples end up going up to John and saying, the one that you testified about, the one that you've already said he's kosher, he's down the road and he's baptizing people and everyone is going to him. Now, we already know by the fact that John and his disciples are still baptizing people that not everybody has actually gone to Jesus. So it's actually an exaggeration. John is still baptizing people, but it's almost like John's disciples have got a question that sits under the question. Because you see, by the way, John then goes on to answer the question, that it's almost what he's being asked is this. Is it right that people are actually going to Jesus and not to you to be baptized? And like the perfect best man on a wedding day, John doesn't allow any rivalry. He doesn't allow any confusion. He knows what his role is, and he knows what Jesus' role is. And then he goes on to testify about that. So look at verse 27. Jesus and John were given specific roles from heaven, and John is so content with that. John is the forerunner for Jesus. He's the support act before the main event comes on stage. John himself knows and testifies. Look at verse 28. I am not the Messiah. He knows who he is and he knows full well who Jesus is. And then he goes on to use imagery of a wedding day that would have been so apparent to the hearers at the time because it's imagery that's used in the Old Testament. And he talked about Jesus being the groom and John the Baptist being the best man and Israel being the bride. You can read about that in Isaiah 62 and Hosea 2. And that's an imagery and a theme that we're probably still familiar with today, that Christ is the groom and the church is his bride. And a best man's joy in watching a ceremony proceed without problem and knowing that the bride and groom are united with rejoicing, their job is done in that moment, isn't it? So it continues in John, verse 29. John has waited and he's listened. And look, he has fulfilled his role. It's now his time to stand aside. The rising prominence of Jesus floods John with such joy. He says that in verse 29, the joy is mine. It's now complete. My job is done. Not only is it right that people were going to Jesus, but John says, verse 30, Jesus must become greater and I must become less. He must increase and I must decrease. That's the will of God, which John is finding such joy in embracing. And like a best man with a groom, it's about Jesus' mission and what he came to do. It's so not about John. So not about John. See, John's ministry needed to decrease so that Jesus' ministry could increase. And so see, John doesn't rob Jesus of the fame that belongs to him. He doesn't rob Jesus of the glory that Jesus deserves. Now, we're in such circumstances. We're not the runners for Jesus. We're not the ones who run out before with a ministry before Jesus. We come after Jesus. And yet, I wonder how often we take the glory which is God's to take. We take the fame that is actually belongs to him. So, for example, okay, if you're sick and you pray to God for healing and you let people know that you're praying to be healed and then you're healed, what is your testimony to your non-Christian friends and family? Is it that isn't the NHS wonderful, which it is, or is it that actually God healed me and he heard my prayer? Or perhaps you've been searching for work and you go for a job and you secure that job. And that is such an answer to prayer, but actually our testimony isn't God provided me with that job. It's, oh, the questions at the interview are quite easy. John points to Jesus, to the one on a mission who comes to save and deliver and set free and heal and bring hope and bring peace and bring joy. When we share the good news of Jesus, how often do we think that actually it's us that does the saving rather than Jesus? John knew his place and John knew his role, and he knew it was all about that the one who's coming after him. And maybe if we were to apply verse 30 more generally, in what ways actually does Jesus need to increase in our lives, and do we need to decrease? For me, that might be that I need to decrease in my pride and in my self-reliance. It's so easy to be like, actually, I'm the one in a driver's seat and God's the passenger. And God says, no, do you know what, Jen? If you're going to decrease and I'm going to increase, I'm going to be the one who sits at the wheel and you're going to be the one who's in a passenger's seat. And I wonder for you this morning, what is it? What area of your life do you need to decrease and does God need to increase in? And so John provides proof of Jesus's identity, of who he is. It's almost like you buy a diamond, which I'm sure we do every day. You buy a diamond, you get a certificate to prove that the diamond that you've bought is legit. And John's saying, this one who's coming, this one who's down south and doing baptizing with his disciples, he's legit. What else in John's testimony to his disciples do we discover? Verse 31, Jesus is from above. That's the reason why Jesus needs to become greater and John needs to become less. He alone is from above and therefore is what? Above all. It's mentioned twice in verse 31. So is it right that people are going to Jesus and not John? Yeah, for sure it's right. For sure it's right. See, John speaks as the one from earth because he belongs to earth. He comes from earth. It's like you and I. John was created from dust and he's going to return to dust. But that's not true for Jesus. See, Jesus is more than dust. He's more than a carpenter. He's more than a man who was born of this earth. We see about that in verse 31. He comes from heaven and therefore is above all. The second time that John mentions that. He is above all. And look, all means all. When John says he's above all, it's more than Jesus is just flying above the clouds. It means that he's sat at the right hand of God. It means that his name is higher than any other name. It says in Philippians 2, 9 to 10, it says, therefore God exalted him, that's Jesus, to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That is the one who is above all. Jesus, the one who is above all, has angels and authorities and powers beneath him and subject to his word. It says about that in 1 Peter 3:22. This man described here is so not the same as John the Baptist. So not the same. And John knows that. That's why he says, I'm not the Messiah. The one to come is Jesus. It's not me. He's made of different stuff to me. And so for us, do we really know that God is above all? Do we really get the amazingness of Jesus? Amazingness probably isn't a word, but, you know. We've been looking in the week of prayer and fasting this week at the verse in Colossians 1 that talks about growing in our knowledge of God. See, when we fully grasp who Jesus is, we will know that he is above all. And so this morning, let me ask you this. Do you really, really know, head and heart, that Jesus is above your sin? He's above your situation. He's above your hopes and he's above your fears. He's above your trials and your temptations. He is above all. He's above darkness. He's above every scheme of the enemy that comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy you. Do we really, really know that? At the end of last year, I was reminded kind of in the midst of a situation where, you know, that kind of thing where all you can see is your situation, like in front of you. You can't see beyond it. That's all you can see. And I was walking and I was talking and I was acting like there wasn't a God who sat above those things. There wasn't a God who sat above my situation. And God reminded me, Jen, put your hope in me. Put your trust in me, because it's not about what you see in front of you. If Jesus is above all, then we need to lift our eyes in the middle of our situations and our circumstances and put our trust in the one who is unfailing. Put our trust in the one who is unmovable. He's our rock and he is our fortress and he is our strength. So Jesus is above all, and he comes for you and he comes for me, his bride. And that is exactly what Jesus' mission is. And John outlines it here. Look at verse 32. Jesus was sent by the Father and testifies of what he has seen and what he has heard. And that makes sense. If you look back to the very first verse of the book of John, it talks about Jesus the Word, was with God and was God. It makes sense that the one from heaven testifies about what he has seen. I'm from Bethnal Green. I was born here. I lived here. I grew up here. I work here. Bethnal Green is actually a part of who I am. So it makes sense that actually I'll be able to speak about Bethnal Green in a way that an outsider wouldn't be able to speak about Bethnal Green. And it's similar for Jesus. Jesus is from heaven, so he can speak about heaven. But actually, John goes on to say that just because he speaks about the things from heaven, it doesn't mean to say that people actually believe what he's saying. Verse 33, to believe Jesus is to believe God, and to not believe Jesus is actually to call God a liar. See, John the Baptist has already been here and already declared that Jesus is from heaven. Right in chapter 1 at Jesus' baptism, John says, I saw the Spirit descend upon Jesus and remain upon him. John's already said, there's something different about this guy to me and to you. And here he confirms it again. And so not only does Jesus testify about God because he's from heaven, but look at verse 34. Jesus speaks the words of God through the Spirit that is given without limit. That is the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, in action right there. It's the Father who sends. You see that earlier on in chapter 3, verse 16. It's the Father who sends the Son. And it's the Son who obeys out of love and is sent into the world. And because of the Father's love for the Son and because of the Son's obedience, through the Spirit, verse 35, God placed everything in Jesus' hands. Absolutely everything. And that everything includes being the source of eternal life. No wonder people were going to Jesus to be baptized. Look at verse 36. Entry into God's kingdom is dependent upon our belief in who? In Jesus. And John the Baptist, in this statement, outlines the whole of Jesus' ministry, what he came to do. Whoever believes in Jesus has life here on earth, the fullness of life, and has life eternally. And whoever rejects him stands under God's wrath, under God's judgment, under his anger. That was Jesus' mission right there. He was sent to dwell. He was sent to die. He was sent to rise. He was sent to save. He was sent so that we could have peace with the Father. Were people right to go to Jesus and not to John and the disciples? You better believe that they were right. And so for us, maybe you're sat here this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus. Let me ask you the question that John poses in the text. Have you believed or have you rejected the Son? Do you believe that Jesus was sent to save you? And maybe for us as followers of Jesus, we are called to share the good news of Jesus, aren't we, as disciples? We're called to share Jesus' mission with other people. But you know, we see here in what John the Baptist is saying that actually Jesus coming is God's mission. It's God's initiative. It's something called Missio Dei. It's probably the only Latin that I know, and I learned that at college, and it's the one thing that stuck with me. It's God's mission, the mission of God. And what does that mean? It means this. It means mission is not primarily an activity of the church, but it's an attribute of God. God is a missionary God. Some guy called Bosch says that. Great name. Bosch. And so we are sent like Jesus, and it's our job to join in with God's mission and to share the good news wherever we find ourselves. And what a relief. Is that not a relief? As people of the Good Shepherd mission, a church where mission lies at the heart and is the DNA of who we are, that actually we don't go out and do our own thing and God tags on the back of it. It's God's mission. He's already about doing his thing and we just join in. The week of prayer and fasting, Colossians 1, in Paul's prayer he says, I pray that you will bear fruit in every good work. And we can bear fruit because it's not our good work. It's God's good work because it's God's mission and it's God's fruit that he gives us. That's why we pray. That's why we ask God what the priorities are for our mission. That's why we ask God where we should go and what we should say. It's God's mission that we're a part of. And so John, in his statement here, again to his disciples and anyone that was listening around about the time, he gives his seal of approval for Jesus' ministry. He endorses it. And in doing so, he declares, he, Jesus, is greater than I. And so let me ask you again this morning, in what ways do we need to become less and does he need to become greater? And in declaring the truth that John declared, he also says, Jesus is above all. Do you need to lift your eyes again this morning and pray for God to open your eyes in your head and in your heart to actually see that Jesus is above the situation that you find yourself in this morning? And in John's declaration of who Jesus is, he says, this is exactly what Jesus' mission was. And so do you believe that this morning? And do you get, do we get, do we fully understand that we are a part, just a small, tiny, tiny part of God's mission? Let's pray. Father, thank you that in John's declaration of who he is and who Jesus is and what John's ministry was and what Jesus's was, that we get a glimpse again this morning of actually how amazing Jesus was and exactly what he came to do. And we declare this morning, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that you are greater than us. Your ministry is greater than our ministry. We declare this morning that you are above all. And I pray that you will show us this morning, God, the areas in our life where we come in and we steal the limelight that is yours to steal, yours to have. I pray you show us the areas in our life where we need to decrease. I pray for anyone here this morning who is really struggling with their situation and circumstances and really beginning to doubt the goodness of God. I pray in the name of Jesus, Holy Spirit, would you just turn on the lights and help them to see, Jesus, that you, the one from heaven who came to earth, are absolutely 100% above their circumstances and their situations. And Jesus, thank you for what you came to do. You came to seek and to save the lost. And thank you that you found us. And God, I pray that you remind us afresh at the start of 2019 as we go about our business, as we go about our ministry here, as we go about our mission in our homes and in our workplaces and in the areas that we live, that actually we're a part of something bigger that you are doing, God. In Jesus' name, amen.